Amen. Flowery introduction just does my soul good. Thank you, my brother. Praise the Lord. Friday night. I like Friday night. I like Friday night in church. One of the reasons is, like, when I wake up Saturday, I remember what I did. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is good to see you tonight. And good to be back. And I heard it rain. And when I say I heard it rain, I'm in that camper out there, so I heard it. And I was like concentrating, and I said, "What is that noise?" And I looked out, it looked like 9 o'clock at night, about 4:30 or 5, and it came down, and I went, "Whoa, there's parts of the country where that keeps people from church, rain." But I thought, "Not, couldn't possibly here where you guys, I mean, you do go to church in the winter, right?" It's hard to imagine there's places where, "Oh, it's raining, I can't go." And then I saw how they drove in Southern California, and I went, "Please stay home, you're dangerous." Amen. But praise the Lord, my wife and I made it safely. I appreciate your praying for the traffic, because this parking lot gets a little wild sometimes. Take your Bible tonight, go to Mark. Mark chapter 2. Appreciate the singing. Appreciate all the talent that you're using for the Lord. And he likes that, and we sure appreciate it. And it encourages others to do the same. So if you got a gift, obviously we all didn't, but if you got a gift, use it for the Lord. Amen. Mark chapter 2, and look with me in verse 1, and it says, "And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." It said, again, that means he'd been through there before. His reputation, his fame, even notoriety preceded him. And when it was noised, I mean, it was put out there. This is where word of mouth originated, because they didn't have all the other things that we've got. Amen. And so verse 2 says, "And straightway many," straightway what? As soon as people heard he was in the area. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them." People heard of him. People heard about him. People had seen him. People had seen him do things. And when it was put out there, noised, it says that he was in the area, many people came. People came from near and far. Amen. A brother back there says, I drove 2 hours to be here tonight. And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I came from Staples." I said, "I thought that was up at Exit." "No, that's not an office store here." "That's a town." Amen. I didn't know that. Amen. People drive near and far. To come to church, that's good, because they'll sure enough drive near and far for all kinds of other goofy things. So if you came a distance like the preacher mentioned and you dealt with rain, thank you for coming. People came to where Jesus was over and over for a variety of reasons. Some to get healed, and he was healing. Some to bring relatives or friend others to be healed. He was the only one that was doing it. Some people came to where Jesus was when they heard that he was in the area. They came out of curiosity. I mean, the report was he was doing things nobody'd ever done before. I mean, from healing leprosy to feeding 5,000 to raising people from the dead. And my personal favorite, casting devils out of the maniac of Gadara. Amen. So people came for a lot of reasons. Many came just to see what he was going to do next. Some came to where he was to find fault. And some of them are even in this crowd we're going to look at. As a matter of fact, in verse 6 it says this, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." See, they had a heart problem. That's the last place they should have been reasoning. "It said, reasoning in their hearts, why doth This man speak blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, they're right. They were right about that. Amen. What's significant is this, regardless of why they came, for all the variety of reasons, kind of like even a meeting or a church, people come for different reasons, it is of paramount importance, and the Lord set the precedent when they do come, regardless of their heart, regardless of their motive, regardless of their reason, they need to hear the Word of God. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, we're going to preach out of this passage. Let's just pray right now and look at some more things. Father, I do love you tonight. Thank you for those that have come. And pray and ask, Lord, that you just give me clarity of thought and the ability to get this point that you impressed upon my heart across. And Father, there are needs many, and I pray that we just yield ourselves to your Spirit to meet them. And of course, the most important need that could be met tonight is a person to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's head knowledge galore. The saving knowledge will put you in that place we've been singing about. And I so look forward to it. Father, please, I pray you'd help me to preach. May you be pleased with all that's said and done here tonight. In Jesus Christ's magnificent name, amen. Verse 3. And there came unto him, that's him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ in this house. It is crowded. It is packed. They can't even get to the door. Amen. To look in. And it says, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. Palsy, in the context, is this right here. Loss of voluntary muscular motion. Paralysis. This guy is, he can't get around by himself. Amen. We have a term maybe you're more familiar with. We have something called Bell's palsy. And palsy still exists. They probably have some big clinical name. But I had Bell's palsy. Anybody, who's ever heard of that? How many ever had it? Yeah, I wouldn't wish it on anybody. I got it 1 month before I got arrested. Back in October of 1990, I woke up one morning and the side of my face started to get numb. And the way it felt was like when you go to the dentist and they, you know, they shoot you up with Novocaine, and then as slowly that starts to wear off, and that kind of numbness before it's all the way gone. That's how it started. And some of the things I was doing back in those days probably didn't even surprise me. I just figured it would wear off, and I took, you know, moderate steps to speed it along or disguise the, I won't go into that. But it didn't go away. And mine was caused from Bell's palsy is caused from a pinched cranial nerve. Amen. I had cranial nerves, and I taught about them in physiology class in 10th grade. So when they doctor told me that many, many years later, I knew what they were. And one of mine, which an MRI later revealed which one, but it ended up with paralysis of the right side of my face. So it drooped down. I had a beard and everything. That helped. But my eye was stuck wide open. And so, you know, it's not getting watered from blinking. That's really important. Your cornea will ulcerate, all kinds of things. I didn't know all that stuff. I went to a little doctor, somebody knew, and they told me to take vitamin B12 or something. And that didn't do anything. And a month later, I get arrested. So my jaw is hanging down. I'm slurring my words. My eyes stuck wide open, and they come. And I get arrested and put in the jail. And at that point in time, you know what they tell you is that this could go away in a couple weeks, and it often does, but mine didn't. And so I'm locked up, and I do not have a good attitude already. And this eye is wide, and I bite the inside of my cheek and not know it. So not only am I spitting when I'm talking, I'm bleeding and spitting blood at people. So it really helped. All that work together to make me even scarier than I already was. Quasimodo would have been, you know, that would have been come to mind, you know, rah, 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 spitting out everybody. Amen. So I had Bell's palsy. Now, it says this in verse 4, it says, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, we covered that the other day, I think, that bunch of folks, they uncovered, these other four, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. This guy didn't have Bell's palsy. He was bedridden, like I pointed out. He's paralyzed. He can't get around. He could not have gotten to where Jesus was without help. There was a song somebody sang, when I could not come to where Jesus was, he came to me. And that's, you know, means something to me. I got saved in a jail cell, 6 o'clock in the morning. I think the best place to get saved is in a church. But I'm sure glad it's not the only place you can get saved. But Jesus wasn't coming to this guy. Jesus was busy. And he had a crowd of people. But thank God this guy, he needed help, but he had some help. And back in verse 3, it said, and they come to him, and he said, which was born of four. And it doesn't say who they are. I wondered who they were. Were they friends? Were they relatives? No details are given. But it's... We know this about them. They were men of faith. They're men of faith because in verse 5, it says there, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw their faith, and then he spoke to him. And he, of course, knew why they were there. And so I want to point out some things about these four tonight. It impresses me they weren't quitters. I mean, I don't know how far they carried this guy, but they got to a place where they could not get to where Jesus Christ. They couldn't get within earshot, like we mentioned the other night. Amen. And they didn't say, well, maybe next time. I think about that with Zacchaeus. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press. And he didn't just go home and say, well, I'll catch him next time. He didn't come through that way again. Zacchaeus was really industrious, and that's probably why he was rich. He looked ahead, he saw a sycamore tree, climbed up in it. Of course, I hope you know the story. If you don't, I'll preach it tomorrow, but not tonight. Amen. These guys weren't quitters. We have way too many quitters in society today, a time where people are almost looking for an excuse to leave something undone. And it wasn't that way that when I was growing up. And I grew up in a rural farm country up outside of Toledo, Ohio. And I recently had an experience that reminded me of what it was like in the 60s. I told you that day I'm a motorcycle rider. And last September, I wanted to go ride up Pikes Peak. Now, I live in Dayton, Ohio, so that's no big deal. 1,200 miles there, ride up, ride home. And I wanted to take routes I'd never been through before. So I am in rural Nebraska, very rural. I mean, a two-lane road. I'm 100 miles from any city. In other words, when my rear wheel bearing went out at 70 miles an hour, and that motorcycle wobbled a little bit, I knew. And, of course, I got a little experience. Don't try this at home. Amen. And I got that thing over to the side of the road. And there is nothing, man, as far as the eye can see. I'd come through a little town, no stop sign, no stoplight, 5 or 6 miles previous. I am out there. There's nothing. There's a couple silos, and we're not even in the hills yet. It is flat, Nebraska. To me, it's beautiful. I hear people talk about, yes, Kansas is boring and Nebraska is boring. Yeah, I think you're nuts. I think this country is amazingly beautiful. Amen. Amen. And places are different, and my wife and I, we just enjoy them all. We enjoy God's people everywhere we go. So I pull over, and of course, I get off the road, little farmland going into a field. Got off the road because there's farm trucks going by hauling stuff. First thing I do, of course, is determine what's wrong, and I got a wheel bearing out. I've got major problems. And I got a cell phone out, and there's no cell phone signal. Now, I've got AAA. I've got, you know, stuff to be prepared, but I was way out of range for anything. And say, what did you do? Well, I've been at this long enough and seen God do enough that I turned my back. I parked the bike, and I turned my back. I looked out into a field looking west. The sun's going down. And I said, well, Lord, I really can't wait to see what you're going to do now. And while I was looking out in that field, a truck stopped. And he said, you having problems? And I turned around and I went, yes, I am. And long story short, this guy went and got a friend. They got him with a trailer. They took me back to somebody's garage that had a Harley in town. No one would ever know. They put my bike up on his lift, and they spent three guys spent 3.5 hours taking that rear wheel on and off, taking bearings out of other wheels, and it was chewed up, and so that it would bind up. And I'm sitting there going, I don't know what I'm going to do, rent a truck, something. And I was about 1,100 miles from home, and they just wouldn't quit. And they had that wheel on and off 7 or 8 times. One guy left and went home to his farm 15 miles away to make a spacer on a lathe. These are farmers. And these people look at a challenge, and they go after it. And I was reminded that this is how it was when I was young. And I'm a long way from there now, too. I mean, we're going to, oh, what do we do? Google. I know Google. And they stayed at it. And, buddy, I tell you what, I respected them and a lot. And, of course, they got a preacher in their shop now until 10 o'clock at night. And I sent my book to them and tracts and all kinds of things. I hope to see all three of them in heaven. But when I look through, when I look at these guys, and they're faced with a problem, with a challenge, that's the way we used to look at stuff, as challenges. They looked at it and figured out what to do. And so they got a lot of people. They said, well, then we won't go through the door. We'll get up on the roof. And they overcame the press. And then they get to the roof. Well, there's no hatch. And they overcame the obstacle of the roof. And they took roof tiles apart. And that's what they would have had. It said when they had broken it up. Hope he had insurance. Hope he had homeowners. Amen. They let him down through the hole. And I just appreciate it. I look at these guys, and again, it doesn't tell us a lot about them, but I just respect the fact they weren't quitters. Amen. And that they overcame the obstacles in their way. And I want to be more like that in my Christian life. It says in 1 John 5, verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Are you born of God tonight? What does that mean? Are you saved? Amen. Well, then you have everything necessary to overcome every obstacle in your life to gain victory and to help others. If you're born of God. Now, if you're in here tonight and you're not, you don't have access to some of the things that the rest of us do. And that's going to make for a hard way to go in some areas in this life. Because you won't have the resources we have. You won't be able to turn your back to the road and ask God to help you. Now, he wants to help you, and he wants to hear your voice. But that isn't what he's waiting for to hear. He's waiting to hear, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. So if you're saved, amen, then you've got some resources you can draw on. And if you're not, not only that's going to make for a hard time down here, in some areas, that's going to make for a real long, hot, hard time in eternity, in hell. So please get saved. Now, this is a simple message, and I know what you're thinking, Brother Spurgeon, all your messages are simple. To which I would say, thank you. I had a guy up in New York one time, and I preached my heart out, and he got up there, and this is why I don't like preaching with other people. He got up and said, "That was profoundly simple," and he was thought he was real deep and everything, and I thought, "You punk." I worked on that for a month. Amen. Okay, not a month. 3 weeks. Well, I did. I preached my heart out. I prayed. And he's saying that like, "Now get ready, buckle up. I'm going to show you something." That was the spirit in which he gave it. But you know what I came to realize? To tell me that my message was profoundly simple was the greatest compliment he could give a preacher. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ made the gospel simple? Not deep. You don't have to go to a foreign language. You don't have to go to a temple, tabernacle, priest, cathedral. You can just get face to face with God and get honest with God and get your sins forgiven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing that what he did on the cross was for your sins according to that book. Thank God tonight we've got a book. I'm glad God made it simple. And this is going to be simple too. Number one, it's not quite so simple that I'm going to skip page 2 after all. Okay, so that got really scary for a second. I went, "Wait a minute, my illustration, what happened to it?" Okay, so we're talking about these four guys. And they lowered this guy through a hole in the roof that they made in the roof, right? Come on.
Yes, sir.
Once they got him down there, I mean, I guess they just threw the ropes in. Amen. They might have wheeled him back out and took him home, or I don't know what they did, but I think they were definitely confident that he was going to walk out. Say, why do you say that? Where did you get that? It said in verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. What was their faith? That they were going to get him through the roof? Jesus said they brought him there for what? The reason they brought him there, to be healed. And verse 3 again. It says, "And they came unto him," Jesus Christ, "bringing one sick of the palsy, which was," and there's the significant, and this is what the point, and this is what nurtures our illustration. Now, I'm not the big illustrator, but this is going to be more fun for you than 4 strong young men. I need some volunteers. Amen. I'll pick you. Thank you for the spirit. You're a little small. All right. Andrew, Seth, who's your friends? You two, are you willing?
Yeah.
Come on. Now, sit tight, Buckeye. I'm going to use you two. All right, come on up here, man. I want you to, now, in case I didn't bring the directions, but this is an emergency stretcher, so stretch it out with you on the floor for me, would you? That's a, you know what a stretch, do you know what a, yeah. I think it's upside down, but it shouldn't matter. Just drop that thing flat to the floor, please. And I would like one of you to get on each corner, okay, like the front, the back. No, it needs to be two on each side. Okay. I'm talking too fast, right, Andrew? Right there. All right. So now this thing says that this guy was on his bed. Amen. So we need somebody. Come on, Dion. Now we need somebody to, believe me, you got the best part of this job. We need somebody to be the guy that's lame, sick, not personal. Would you please lay down? Lay down on that thing. Now, you guys, listen to me. This guy is a Buckeye like me. That means we're from Ohio. So if you drop him on his head, his dad's going to be mad at me. I don't want no part of that. All right, so you got a guy. Now, if you would, in unison, don't you think that'd be the way they did it? In unison, reach down, grab a handle, and lift him gently. And if it ain't gentle, too late now, Dion. All right, now you got 4 guys carrying one. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to walk down here to this aisle and walk down that aisle. Come on, carry him. I asked for strong, right down the aisle, right around, just take a trip right around the block. I want everybody to get this. Get this. This is kind of what it would have looked like. I guess. I'm not, for insurance reasons, we're not going to go onto the roof tonight. But it said he was born of four. Now that's four men. Four men that cared about him enough to do this. It's not a big deal for these young men. But it requires some effort. So you're doing great. That wasn't funny or anything. Okay, right back in front of the post. Set him down very gently. Very gently. All right, don't go nowhere. Forget. No. You are so far from being done. You're not done. Lay back down. You ain't been healed yet. Jesus ain't said nothing to you yet. All right, let me ask you something, though. Are you okay? They didn't hurt you, did they? Where I couldn't see you, they didn't like knee or anything, did they? All right, so that's born of four. Four men is an important task. What was the task? To get this guy to Jesus. They weren't taking him to the emergency room. That would have been a big deal. To get him to Jesus. All right? So born of four. But I want you to think about something. How much harder or even possible would it have been if the four men that volunteered to help this guy had to have an argument over who was going to lead? Yeah. I want to be in the front. I want to be on the left. And that's how it works sometimes. And you got four men willing to do something, but they're not yielded to whatever. Let me put it to you like this again. What would it have been like if these four guys that are reported to duty, this guy definitely needs your help, but if they couldn't agree on which side they want to get on, or front, or back, or who's going to direct, or who's going to lead, the result would have been he'd have never got to Jesus. Right? So it said born of four, and what the point I'm trying to get across is these are four men that are willing to work together. All right. All right, you may go sit down. You, I don't need you. You did a great job. And now we got three. All right, so think about this. What ifs? You know the job that needs to be done. What if there weren't four? What if there was only three to do the job? Could it have been done? All right, may I make a suggestion, men? Maybe like two on the back, one on the front. There's a handle on the front. Remember, it's a long way around the block, so. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Go this way that time. Now, go that way. No. Hey, hello. That way. All right. I don't know. I'm personally, and, being young men, they would never admit it. But it looks like it's a bit more of a struggle now. Doesn't it? But they're doing it, ain't they? They're getting the job done. They're getting him there. If there'd only been three, they could have done it. Yeah, but I think it's probably we'll ask them when they get back. They might need to stop and get a drink or something. Hopefully they didn't kill the patient. Is there any cornfields in Minnesota? No. All right, set them down gently. Set them down now. How was that ride? Smoother or rougher or less or more? Be honest. A little more bumpy. Amen. Let me ask you guys. All right. Now, you was in on the first run, and then you did a great job there, and I think you get the message. How was that? Thank you. No, it was fine. If you said that, wait for what's coming. All right. One of you pick. I don't care which one. You may sit down. Please stay. One of you. Go ahead, Andrew. Beat it. All right. Born of four. Four work. You'll get the point. Four working. Don't be whispering. Four working together. Light work. Many hands make light. I'm making stuff up now. My mom said so many neat things I wish I'd have remembered. And so there were four. And four working together, the job was light. And with three, the job still got done. But now we only have two. All right, so think you can pick him up? Think you can pick him up? Of course you can. Pick him up. Now just real gentle, and then here's what I want you to do. Look up. Walk that way. Turn around, walk over back that way. Won't make you go around the whole block. You're going to drop him right out the bottom. All right, turn around. You're good. You're good. Turn around. You guys turn around differently than we do in Ohio. Okay, that's good. All right, come on back. So, we got a guy here that is sick of the palsy. We got a guy here, stop. Down, gently. How was that one, bro?
That was rough.
How about you guys? A little rougher? Yeah? Okay. You may go sit down. All right, now, hold on. You can get a lawyer later. So you got a guy born of four, job was good. If there would only been three, they could have done it, right? Where there was only two, they did it. Now there's one. So you got one guy, then he knows where this guy that needs so much help can get help. And he's willing to put out of himself whatever he has to do to get this guy to Jesus. Now, can he do it?
Yeah.
Could he?
Yeah.
Hey, no. I'm directing. Where are you going? Could you do it? Could you pick him up? Could you throw him over your shoulder and walk him around this button? Just answer me. What are you looking at him for? You think these guys asked that man if how much he weighed? All right. I'm not going to ask you to do that. Because you're going to Malawi. I don't want you to hurt yourself. All right. But truth be known, one man could do it. One man could have done. Thank you both. And fold that up neatly on your way out, would you, sir? One man could do it. It'd be a lot harder. Firemen do it all the time. EMTs do that kind of thing. He could have threw him over his shoulder. But it would have been, would you agree, it would have been a lot more difficult?
Yes.
Amen. And that's just getting him to the house. We got a staircase to climb. We got a roof that needs to be broken up. Do you get my point? When four work together, the job went a lot smoother. What I'm talking about tonight is to impress upon you the importance of working together. The title of this message would be, Are You Carrying Your End? Are you carrying your end? The Bible records a man brought to Jesus born of four. Four men working together with a common goal. Willing to work together. They're a picture of a local church to me. We're willing to work together. Determined to overcome obstacles. To get the job done regardless of hardship or sacrifice. And possibly even differences of opinions. They put all that aside because of the person that needed help. Amen? So now that I'm on page 3 at the right time, I'll say this simple message is about the importance of working together. Number one, we need to work together in the home. Okay? Work together in the home. It's not, I preached it the other night. If you get married, you're married. Are you thinking about getting married? Here's a rude awakening for you. Hopefully not a surprise, though. It's not about you anymore. It's not about you anymore. It's about you and someone else. Man with a wife working together. Amen. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing. I looked that up in the original English, and it means nothing. This is so deep. This King James Bible is so hard to understand. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's in Philippians 2. That is written to a church. These are the parameters by which, if we'll go by, we can accomplish the purpose that Jesus Christ has left us here to do and be blessed of God doing it. But I look at that verse in the context of a marriage. Matter of fact, I included it in the marriage vows of my granddaughter. last month. Brother Dion was there playing the piano when Susanna got married. Some of you know her. And pray for her, or Sam. I'm not sure which one to pray for most. Amen. But I used that verse to just lay it out. Again, I'll say it like this. Once you get married, it's not about you anymore. And let each esteem other better than themselves. I look at that and I think, how many marriage problems would that diffuse? Amen. Right there, our problems come because this is what I think, and I want to do it my way, and amen. And, you know, if you're walking with the Lord, you know, you butt heads a little bit, and then the Spirit of God isn't happy, and you get the thing right. But what if we just get a hold of the verse and implement it into our lives? And we're talking about the importance of working together. Amen. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I'll tell you, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers have got to figure out how to work together to ever do that. And I hate to say it, but across the realm of Bible-believing Christianity, there are some very sad stories in the lives of some young people because parents thought it was all about them. Amen and amen. Number two, see, quick, short illustration. That was the meat of this potato. Let me ask you a question. Now, tell the truth. Don't be like my dad. My dad was an honest man. I will clarify that. My wife brings this expression, let's get to the meat of the potato, into our world. Now, I was raised in an Irish/English home from the South. I never heard that expression in my life. Amen? I want to know how many here have the meat of the potato. See, you're definitely in the minority. I never had heard that. Amen? Because like where I come from, meat came from something that was once alive. Carnivorous. My wife, you go to a restaurant with my wife, and she'll order a steak and broccoli and a salad and eat the salad. I'll be eating that steak, and she'll go, this is really good asparagus. This is really, I'm going, it's a side. Come on, eat the main. Amen. My dad loved my wife so much that she said, Papa Joe, David says there's no such expression as meat of the potato. And you've heard that, haven't you? And my dad at 90 years old went, oh, sure, yeah. And I looked at him, I said, Dad, I never heard you lie till right now. He sided with her. Listen, when I introduced my mom and dad to her after I proposed, I got her at a really weak moment. When I introduced my mom and dad to her, did I say this the other night? Because I'm in church somewhere every time. My mom pulled me aside and said, David, if you mess this up, we're keeping her and getting rid of you. My mother was Irish. I pointed out she was German. My mother was Irish. When my mom said something, buddy, she meant it. She didn't kid around about nothing. Amen. She is the sweetest lady I ever met, except for my wife. I've learned some things through the years. Amen. Husbands and wives got to work together. You got to work together in a church. And a verse that your pastor memorized, I'm sure, because he wrote a book on it. First Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And it's an excellent book. And for a church, and there's churches all over the place. We're talking about, I don't know of a church here, and I don't know of a church in this area. I called Daniel Haben one time for a Bible-believing Baptist church in the state of South Dakota, and he did not know one. Don't be confused. There's churches all over. But when I say a church, I'm talking about one that believes that book like we believe that book. Amen. And for a local church to be anything more than just another social organization, and it's a great social organization. I mean, I enjoy fellowship with God's people. Amen. And I'm not worried about anybody hitting on my wife or daughter. I mean, I love it for the fellowship side of it. But for a church to be anything more than another society or fraternal organization, it requires people working together for a common goal. And we might have little projects along the way, but the common goal is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to work together. Just like these four men of Mark 2 worked together to get this guy to Jesus Christ, so it is that the members of a church need to learn to work together. And of course, you got people from new Christians to old grouchos. You know, I was there and now I'm on my way here. But you got to have people that are willing to work together. Someone told me one time, I don't know where statistics come from, really, but they said that in a local church, about 10% usually is doing about 90% of the work and about 90% of the giving on average. I don't know, is that accurate? Have you ever experienced that? Probably not that way here, to your credit. Amen. And we're not talking about new people and all that. We'll give people a chance. But if that's true, that's sad. That's sad. Paul put it like this. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This world needs the gospel. And he left the church here with this unbelievably important commission. And you know, you hear people say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Abraham, or I'm going to ask Paul, or I'm going to ask the Lord questions. And of course, that's none of that. We're going to know. I don't believe it's going to go like that. But I'll say this, if there was a question that I would like to ask the Lord face to face, is why did you leave something as important as the glorious gospel in the hands of us? I mean, our track record's terrible. Failure after failure. Amen? Now, I understand. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I suppose if you'd look for an answer in 1 Corinthians 1, you'd find it in verse 29 that says that no flesh should glory in his presence. And if we can do something for the glory of God, he'll get the glory for it. But I just want to impress, in my opinion, the importance of us working together like these four. Paul said it over and over, but in here, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Amen? You can do that individually. But the next point is the world. We need to work together to reach the world. God's interested in the whole world. Amen. And just to be honest with you, it's kind of obvious that we're in a world that is sick of the palsy. Say, what did that mean? Paralyzed. Paralyzed by sin. Paralyzed by fear. Paralyzed by lies and doubt and false hope. And me and you got the answer. And we need to work together because this world needs, desperately needs Christians, and that's men and women both, to work together in spite of obstacles, hardships, sacrifices, and differences of opinion by keeping the main thing, to get people to Jesus Christ. Mark's gospel recorded in chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Let's face it, man, there is no way any of us are going to do that individually. But we got a wall of missionaries, and we've got opportunities to help people that are called get to places, because, you know, people, God is every bit as interested in them souls in Malawi as the souls in Minneapolis and Papua New Guinea and Israel. Amen. Because he's not willing that any should perish. So he's they might not all be important to you, but they're all important to him. And if these guys are ever going to get on the field and stay on the field, we can do our part and we can help them. It says in Acts, and you know all that, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. I mean, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? I mean, at home, abroad, everywhere in between. We need to work together. Now, let me give you an illustration. Pastor of Shady Acres Baptist Church for many, many years. His name was Jack Wood. I know some of you have heard the name. And great man of God, was instrumental in my early Christian life, giving me just a little bit of encouragement and direction. I heard this about him. That church is famous for supporting missions. And they send a lot of money to missions every year. And they still do under Pastor Farley. And if a missionary on deputation will call Jack Wood, Pastor Jack Wood, to come to either their missions conference or to come by and present his work. And he was very interested in missions, but here's what he would say. He said, "I want the name and phone number of your pastor." And he'd take note, but I'll get back with you. And Brother Jack, without fail, would call that missionary's pastor and say, "I got a call from so-and-so, and he's out of your church." And yes, he's out of our church, and he's called to go to this country, and they're on deputation. And Brother Wood would say one thing. Said, "I know where he's going. He told me what he thinks he's called to do. What I want to know is, what's he doing now? What's he doing at home? What's he been doing in his church to reach people to Christ? Because if a missionary ain't doing nothing at home, he ain't going to do nothing on the field where he has no supervision." Amen. Say, why do you say? Yet it's important that we learn to work together, and it starts right here in our home, in our church, so that we can do something to reach the world that Jesus Christ died for. Amen? I'm going to close with this. Let me say this. When the local church dries up and turns into another social organization, and I guess you know what I'm talking about when I say local church, I'm talking about our church, our churches. When that happens, and we're seeing it happen little by little, you know the Lord's return is right around the corner, right? Amen. Don't we say from the times, the sign of the times, and it's not just what's going on in Washington, what's going on in the world, what's going on, I mean, I'm an evangelist. It's amazing what we see. And some of that stuff definitely points to the Lord coming back, and we're excited about that, and I'm good with that, but I tell you this, I want to be carrying my end. I want to be doing what I'm supposed to do. I want to be part of the solution and not part of the problem when he does come, when the trumpet does blow. So I got to examine myself all the time to make sure my heart's right, my motives are right, because we're supposed to be in this for him. And I can't do much, but we can do something together. Now I want to close with this. I know I already said that, but I'm an evangelist. We do that all the time. This is a quote from William Booth. William Booth, he lived from 1865 to 1912. That's not that long. I preached in a mission church in England that he started. And this, yeah, it's a Salvation Army thing. Now, I guess that's what he started, Salvation Army, right? Here's what he said one time. Not called. We're talking about called into service. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear the Lord Jesus Christ bid you go and pull sinners out of the fires of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters not to come there. You do that. Then look Jesus Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether or not you'll join heart and soul in the march to publish his mercy to the world. Amen. That's pretty deep right there. We're all called. Amen. We're not all called to the same thing. We're not all called to the same place. but we're all called to work together for the glory and the cause of Jesus Christ, because this little, what's that?
Tabernacle.
That's a great word. It wasn't what I was looking for. This parentheses in eternity past and future, this thing called time, it's going and it's going to be gone. And what did somebody, Stud, wrote? How did it go? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. So there's no limit to what can be done here and abroad if we'll work together for the Lord. These four guys were carrying their end. You know what happens? Sometimes, you know, there might be the need, the four, but one of them, for whatever reason, it vacates. And there might be an empty corner, and that's what you should be looking for. And just reach in and grab hold. And let's pull together, work together, and do something for Jesus Christ while we can. And let me just say this. I'm talking to Christians working together to get the word out to people that aren't saved yet. And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved yet, it is God's desire that you get in on the mercy of God, that you call upon His name, that you understand you are not just a sinner, you are a hell-deserving sinner. Well, how dare you? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all are. We're just trying to help you see that you need to get in on what we got in on. Amen. I mean, how easy did He make it for the likes of us to get it by faith? Let's all stand, preacher. I'm done.